It's really nice to be back at Liberton. I was here a couple of weeks ago when I was meant to be on holiday. I was meant to be in Paris, but we decided to come back to Edinburgh instead. So I got to come along as a punter, which was nice. It's been the first time. It was the first time in years that I got to come along and just be part of the family, which I still feel very much part of. So it was really, really nice to be there. And the week after that, we started a new series. The idea that this year, or maybe last year as well, but John's having three series of the year. So the first series was looking upwards at God. And this second series is looking inwards at the church and how we should be. And in the next series, we'll be looking outwards into the world. And in this series, we're looking specifically at John 17 and the church that Jesus prayed for, the church that Jesus wants us to be. And as I said, that was in John's Gospel, which is actually my favourite book of the Bible. And one of the things I really love about John and his Gospel is that he focuses on Jesus' death and resurrection, and also the events leading up to that, the immediate build-up. And the reason he does that is because he puts a real focus on Jesus as the Messiah, who he said he was, our Saviour, because the death and resurrection is proof of who he was. And in John 17, we get an insight into the person of Jesus. We see such an intimate moment between Jesus and God where he's praying for himself to be glorified through the cross, and then for his disciples and his church. And that happened the night before he was crucified and the night he was arrested. So I'm really excited about this sermon series, and I'm actually quite jealous that I don't get to be here for the full series, because I think we'll draw closer to Jesus through it and see his heart for us and for his church. So 2 weeks ago, we started with Jesus praying for the church to know his truth. And last week, we touched on Jesus wanting his church to be holy. And this week, as we've said, I get the pleasure of speaking about the church knowing his joy. So the obvious question to start with is, what is joy? It's rhetorical, don't worry. I think most people associate joy with happiness. And while they're similar, I think there's a clear difference. One of my favourite TV shows is called One Tree Hill. Anyone know it? If you do, I've really embarrassed myself. It's just a high school American show, a high school drama. And I say that I love it because there's basketball in it, but I also quite love the drama side of it too. And in the last episode, one of my favourite characters says the quote that happiness is a mood, not a destination. And at the time, it really spoke to me. And I think he's right. Happiness is a mood, the same as sadness or anger. And that's why I think joy is very different to happiness. The way the Bible speaks about joy, it doesn't strike me as something fleeting or something temporary. It seems pretty permanent. In this prayer, in John 17, it's just a short verse 13, that Jesus says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Them being his disciples and us, and he's speaking to God. The full measure of my joy within them. And that sounds like joy is something that Jesus experiences and experiences constantly. So while happiness is a mood, I'm happy when I have a good day, or when I'm having a laugh with my friends, or when Hibs win, which thankfully happened yesterday. Sorry, David. Joy is completely different. It's a destination. It's permanent. And it's something that Jesus wants us to have like he did. It's something special. And it's almost something we're expected to have as Christians. The philosopher J.K. Chesterton said that joy is a gigantic secret of the Christian. Most people spend their lives trying to be happy. They try and get the best grades so they can get the best job, the most money, the best car, the biggest house. They get married, have kids. Everything they value the most is to try and make them happy. Yet I'm not convinced that people actually ever attain that happiness. And I think that's because they're looking for permanent happiness. The kind of happiness that doesn't just come and go. The joy that Jesus talks about. I think that's what they're actually looking for. So why is it the big secret of the Christian? Why can't regular people seem to grasp it? Why can't they get their hands on this permanent happiness? Sorry, joy. And I'm going to sidetrack a little because I actually understand what this guy's talking about. When I first came into contact with Christians, Andy Chittick and Alex Richards, two previous youth workers here, and I went to Stage and Swam, that's one of the big things that drew me to them. And ultimately, God. It's partly their love for each other that was noticeable. But I just noticed how content they seemed. There was a noticeable difference in them. And it's interesting now that I reflected on it this week, but it's something my friends say about me now. Some of my friends have got girlfriends in the last year, pretty serious ones, and they actually point it out, and they say, out of all your friends, Brad seems different. He's the one that's different. They don't really understand why, but they notice it. There's something different about the way I am than the way they are. And I think the big difference is joy. I have the kind of joy in my life that they don't have, but they're attracted to. But why is that? They're all trying, like everyone else, to get this permanent happiness, but they always seem to fall short. C.S. Lewis, the author, provides a really interesting answer to this. He says that no slightest hint was given to him that it ever had been or ever would be any connection between God and joy. If anything, it was the reverse. I had hoped that the heart of the reality might be of such a kind that we can best symbolize it as a place. Instead, I found it to be a person. Why is it the Christian's big secret? Why can't regular people, non-Christians, get to this place of permanent contentment? It's because it's not a place. And I've said that joy is a destination, but the destination isn't a place. It's a person. It's all about a relationship with Jesus. So in order to have joy, the kind of joy that Jesus prays for us to have, we first have to have a relationship with him. Joy doesn't come from trying to make ourselves happy, but it comes from encountering Jesus. And then from there, we know joy. And joy is consistently mentioned through the Old Testament and the New, and about how we experience it by coming into the presence of God. And we're going to read from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. Don't know if it's on the screen today. Well, this, I think it is. But it's one of the letters that Paul writes, and he's coming to the end of it. And it strikes me the way he chooses to encourage the church here. So let's read. Does it come up on the screen? Don't know if it does. If not, there's Bibles in the pews. So I'll just read. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is love, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The last bit really sticks out to me. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. I love Paul's boldness to tell people to follow him as he follows Jesus. He does it a few times, but he was so confident in his own following of Jesus that he could actually tell people to follow him as he does it. I'm not convinced that I'd be able to say that. I'm not sure my example is the best sometimes. But people are watching me. In my new role at Gracemount, I'm teaching a lot. So good or bad, they're learning from me. And I'm preaching a lot too. So people are receiving God's words and hearing me. So whether I like it or not, or whether I'm as comfortable as Paul to say, follow me as I follow Jesus, they are. God's put me in that position. Not just in the church, but in the community of Gracemount and among my friends. And the same thing that stood out to me years ago as I watched the Christians in front of me is the same thing that the people I'm working with are going to be drawn to. It's joy. It's something that they don't have, but they want. It's a God-given thing that comes only through knowing him and being with him. Sorry. Paul says that we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And he says it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. So not just when I'm having a good day, or I'm down the pub with my friends having a laugh, or when Hibs win. Rejoice in the Lord always, in every situation. That's what sets us apart. Jesus knew this. J.K. Chesterton's called it a gigantic secret, but Jesus prayed for this because he knew it would make us different. It makes what we have desirable. It makes a relationship with God desirable. And it's, unfortunately, through the hard times that people watch us most. And I think that's what really separates joy from happiness. And it's usually the hardest times to be joyful. It's really hard for me to be joyful just now. My family is going through something pretty serious, something that's turning my life kind of upside down. And I really don't want to be full of joy. And I feel pretty down quite a lot of the time. And I want to just sit in a dark room and switch everything off and just be on my own. But Paul says to rejoice in the Lord always. That's what people notice. When people are watching me, when my friends watch me, it's not the joy I have in my life when things are going well that they're going to notice. They notice it when I'm going through the situation with my family. They notice that I'm still joyful. And it's because joy isn't a mood. It's a person. And it's based on our relationship with that person. And it means no matter what happens, how we're feeling, what mood we happen to be in, we're still able to rejoice in the Lord. That's the difference. That's the difference between me and my friends. And that's what separates us apart from the world. When Jesus prayed for his church to know his joy, he was doing it knowing what was to come. He was doing it the night before he was crucified for our sins. And yet he was joyful. And Jesus wanted us to experience that joy. The kind of joy that remains even in the face of death. This joy can't be caught out of thin air by doing something fun. It only comes by being obedient to God. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, it says in verses 10 and 11, and Jesus was saying this, that if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus' joy was tied to obedience to his Father. He kept his Father's commands, and he tells his disciples that if they do the same, his joy will be in them, and their joy will be complete. In human terms, the cross brings absolutely no joy. It was the most horrific way to die. And for Jesus to die in that way, surely it only brings pain and sadness. But for Jesus, we see here it was a means of joy, because it wasn't about anything other than obedience. And it was through his obedience that produced joy. I think our problem is that we don't really see that when we're stuck in a situation that's tough. We don't see God's perspective. With the family situation I'm going through, I feel like I'm in the trenches and I'm receiving all the fire from the opposition, and a lot of blows are coming in just now. But I don't see the bigger picture. It's a choice. I can choose to be obedient. If we start to see our painful times and the hard times the same as Jesus saw the cross, and we take up our cross with him, then we're able to know joy through our obedience. And if we embrace Jesus as risen, then like him, our pain and our sorrow turns into joy. The kind that's permanent, that no one can take from us. The kind that people sit up and take notice. And the kind that people want from themselves. They find it attractive that we know joy. That even through the hard times, they still see a difference in us. That's our big secret. That's what J.K. Chesterton was talking about. The key to joy is to know God, to have a relationship with him, and to be obedient to him. And by following Jesus' example, we're able to experience that joy that he had and be the church that he prayed for. Let's pray. God, thank you that you want us to have the joy that you had and you have. And thank you for praying for us and set an example for us to follow. And I pray that we do learn from you and from your obedience so that we can experience joy in its fullness. And I pray that we become the church that you want us to be. And we experience this joy so that that's what separates us apart. And I pray that that's what draws people closer to you. In your name, amen.